If you have your Bibles, if you could open them up to Philippians, or if you have your phone like Carl, now is your chance to get some phone time in. But if I see Facebook, look out. Under what circumstances will you serve? Is it done with humility, or is it done for notoriety? You try and diminish the service of others to alleviate any guilt that you have if you don't serve. Does your Christian life of service reflect a list of do's and don'ts so in order you may not go outside of some pure religious formula that you have for understanding what service is? These are some of the questions that have been posed as people search their hearts to understand what service is. Now, I don't ask these questions to belittle anyone or to embarrass anyone, but just as the way for you to start beginning the process, as you're going through the study and as we approach the life of service, what it means to be humble and what it means to serve each other so that God gets the glory. And it's not only your humility and your service, but mine also. You see, it's my contention that true humility is not found in the performance of some religious rite or system. A piety that might exist to elevate ourselves in status. These spiritual disciplines we've been discussing over the last weeks here from the pulpit and also at our homes, help us, guide us towards being devoted, passionate ambassadors for Christ. I remember hearing that somewhere. Have you heard that before? Together transforming people into devoted, passionate ambassadors for Christ. Have you heard that? Do you understand where that comes from? Can someone tell me? I heard someone go, psst, psst, psst. It is our mission statement. You see, humility is also not about putting ourselves down. It's not about not accepting thanks for your acts of service. You see, humility is not trying to make ourselves out to be nothing. It's not some self-abasement where you take away cords and whips and beat yourself into submission. If God wanted to do that, if he wanted a set of rules and regulations on how you should serve, he would have made it perfectly clear. A list of do's and don'ts. Follow this and you would end up in a place that would please him. He could have written a manual of service rather than a manual of relationship, a manual of redemption, a manual of fellowship, the word, his word, and how we might fellowship with him and each other. It is my contention again that rather that true humility is founded in the acts of service so that God gets the glory and humanity gets the benefit. It comes with a solid dose of healthy self-forgetfulness, where my life moves from self to selfless. It is the freedom to try quitting being something you're not and allowing God to reflect through you and God to be God and Christ's sacrifice meaning something as the Spirit works through your life. You see, many people have a Messiah complex. John Ortberg tells this story in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, which is what we're learning in our small groups. Leon, Joseph and Clive were all suffering from a Messiah complex. It was not just a touch of narcissism or a dash of grandiosity. They were three chronic psychiatric patients at a hospital in Michigan, all diagnosed with a psychotic delusion disorder. A grandiose type. Each one maintained he was a reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Each one believed he was the central figure around whom the world revolved, the three little messiahs. Psychologist Milton Rokic wrote The Three Christ of Ysplanti about his attempts to help these men come to grips with the truth about themselves and learn to just be Leon, Joseph and Clyde. Rokic spent 2 years working with the men, but change come hard. It was as if they were not sure that they could bear to live if they were not who they thought they were. They could be very rational in other aspects of life, but they held tightly to their messianic delusions. With little to lose, Rokic decided to try an experiment. He put the three men into one small group. For 2 years, the three delusional messiahs were assigned adjacent beds, ate every meal together, worked together at the same job, and met daily for group discussions. Rokic wanted to see if rubbing up against each other would-be messiahs might diminish their delusion, a kind of messianic 12-step recovery program. The experiment led to some interesting conversations. One of the men would claim, "I am the Messiah, the Son of God. I am on a mission. I was sent here to save the earth." "How do you know that?" Rokic would ask. "God told me." One of the other patients would counter, "I never told you any such thing." The bitter irony is the very delusion to which they clung so tenaciously is what cut them off from real life. To stop being the Messiah sounded terrifying, but it would have been to their salvation if they could only have tried. If Leon, Joseph and Clyde could have stopped competing to see who gets to be the Messiah, they could have become simply Leon, Joseph and Clyde. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are not the Messiah. We thank you your Son is. And we thank you that we can come under his instruction and live a life according to his will and your will, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to gather to give you our praise and our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. We may feel for their plight, these three guys. We may even have a little chuckle as we did at their situation. But the truth is, and the reality is, we all have our own Messiah complex. What should be done is my way or the highway. We all have elements of that. We may not end up in a mental health unit, but we still have irrational dilemmas that we face, where we try to control, to coerce. And when we do those things, the complex situation manifests itself in an outpouring of pride. Pride is the oldest sin in the Bible. If we go back to the root cause of pride, we see that in Genesis chapter 3. Don't touch. Don't eat. Don't even touch. And we've been all under that curse ever since. It goes right back to the garden. You will become like God. You will know everything, good and evil. And ever since then, man has been trying to make themselves out as little messiahs. You see, we want autonomy. And when you want autonomy and move away from God's standards, that makes you a messiah of your own life. But I want to read a passage of scripture that's so ingrained in my thinking. I refer to it often. It helps me when I look in the mirror of who I should be seeing. So if we start perhaps from verse 1 of chapter 2 in Philippians, and just let the words, as I read in the ESV version, just let the words soak and think through this beautiful picture of our Saviour. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. This passage of Scripture has confronted me many times about my attitude, my humility, my acts of service. Our beautiful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the glorious Son of God, who created you and me, humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. How can we understand who we are if we don't consider this passage of Scripture? How can we understand what direction to move as a servant of the living God and what he wants us to be in unless we consider his word? How can we be free from self and move towards selflessness unless we consider some passages? We can do that by having an audit of ourselves with a sincere, honest assessment. You see, you don't need to go to Bruce as an accountant to have an audit. You don't need to do that. What you need to do is go to the Word of God and find out how your life lines up with it. So let's start with one of those aspects of pride, namely vanity. It's a preoccupation with our appearance and how we look. Have you ever gone along a street and you're window shopping and you see something and you stop and you catch your reflection in the window? I look good. Oh, that sofa that I'm looking at's not bad either. Have you ever done that? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'm figuring that a lot of us have done that. Caught a glimpse in the window. Window shopping. Have you ever done that? You see, that's when our appearance becomes more important than the substance of our character. I remember when I was young. No cheek from you guys. Back those days, if you had a pair of red tag Levi jeans, same thing here, Bruce, fantastic. Kids, you've probably got no idea because nowadays they rip them into all sorts of things. A pair of red tag Levi jeans, you were the in crowd, man. You were the rich ones. Top of the tree. You'd flaunt those jeans around, lift your t-shirt up so everyone could see the red tag. You were it. It made you special. And boy, didn't you know it. I didn't have any. And everyone knew that you were special because you had a pair of red tag jeans. And the sad reality is when our children go off to schools and depending on what school, there's a competition to who has the best things. Who has the latest iPad? Who has the latest Microsoft device? Who has the best phone? You see, we train our kids as adults from a very early age against the Scriptures by allowing them to compete with their friends, right? Is that humility? Is that serving them well for a long haul throughout their lives? I used to annoy my children. I still do. It's a great pastime. I don't embitter them because that would be naughty. I just annoy them. One thing I've always told my children is I don't suffer from your friends' peer pressure. We need to remember what Jesus did. He came to serve for the good of humanity. He was prepared to be nothing, have nothing, in the order that his Father might be glorified and walk in obedience to him. He had no place to hold, to lay his head. Knelt, nada, nothing. Another form of pride is stubbornness. Proverbs 29:1 says, if you get more stubborn every time you are corrected, one day you will be crushed and never recover. Stubbornness, we require to defend ourselves. At every opportunity, we try to defend our actions and ourselves. If someone points out an error, sure, it needs to be done in love. We deflect, we evade, we deny, or blame someone else. Recently, I've been fascinated with the bond court in the USA in the county of Providence. There's a guy there that's a judge and he's pushing 80. And people go in, they got parking tickets. It's not my fault, Your Honour. I didn't see the sign. It's not my fault, Your Honour. Someone else was driving my car. It's not my fault, Your Honour. I just had a bad day. So I just parked there anyway. I'm sorry that I parked. I'm sorry that I sped. It wasn't my fault. I was following the traffic in front of me. We want to blame everyone else instead of taking responsibility. You see, our deepest level of pride is a choice to exclude both God and each other from the rightful place in our hearts. Jesus said, remember in John 13, 34 and 35, love me as I have loved you. Is that what he said? He says, love each other as I have loved you. You see, when you love each other, it manifests outside that you love God. It destroys pride. And it gives us the capacity to include others into our world, to embrace service for each other. We don't get driven by judging others and standing back and being one of the crowd. If you want to do that, go to a football game or a rugby game. Everyone there will tell you how rotten everything is. It's one of the most negative experiences you can have. But it's also good fun. We don't live a life to stand in front of people or stand on the sidelines wanting others to succeed or fail. We need to be in their boots and all. One of the difficulties is with pride is that it manifests itself in wanting to be more intelligent and wealthier. You see, the problem doesn't lay with wanting knowledge and money. That's not the issue. It's the toll it takes in pursuing it. How do you know when you're in the grip of such things? I think the true measure is when you're not satisfied until you are smarter and wealthier than those around you. If that is your driving factor, remember Philippians chapter 2. Jesus considered himself nothing, not a thing. He didn't want anything. He only wanted people to come to him. We see this story in Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Pooh. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, not even wanting to go close. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, Jesus said, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you have pride in your life that leads to self-recognition and desiring the recognition of others, you can't be a servant like Jesus. It is impossible. It is impossible. The tax collector went home a different man. The Pharisee went off full of pride and failed to recognize his own need. Didn't Jesus oppose such thoughts? He came to serve for the good of humanity. He was prepared to be nothing in obedience to the Father. In place of pride, Jesus invites you to be humble, to live a life of service, a service that exemplifies his character in your life. You see, we live in conflict here because humility is not an attitude that is common in our day and age. Have you ever been told you have to sell yourself in order to get ahead, to get the promotion at work? You've got to tell everyone how good you are. Anyone had that experience at their work? You know, the problem is you're not getting this promotion because you're not telling everyone how great you are. Hey, I'm all for stating the facts about your giftedness in a certain role. That's fine. Put your skills down, do the whole thing when there's a promotion up for grabs or you're job hunting. But show humility, not I'm good at all this stuff, proud of it, and I'm humble. The world will drive you to be more than you are. Jesus knows you will wrestle with this. He even told his own disciples that they had the same problem. For 3 years they ate together, they walked together, he taught them, they listened, they asked questions. And yet in the end, they wanted to have a place of prominence in his glory. They wanted to be greater. And how did he respond to them? If you want to be greater, you must be the servant of all. We don't serve others because we are strong and they need us. That's not the reason we serve. We serve others because it's an act of worship and obedience. You and I are a group of sinners. Carl told us that this morning when he picked his songs. Thanks, mate. And I'm glad you did. Because it brings us down a peg. It tells us who we are, saved by the Son of the Living God, because we are sinners and we call upon his name. And we are saved. Thank you, Cal. Isn't that what Jesus did? He came to serve for the good of humanity. He was prepared to be nothing in obedience to the Father. Since we are not Jesus, how do we apply a life and a discipline of servanthood? Well, John Ortberg, and I'm just going to follow this through, says four things. He talks about the ministry of the mundane. He took a little child up in his arms, a little helpless children, and blessed the child. The child couldn't offer much but joy. If you have children or you're a grandparent or you're an uncle, an auntie, a friend, a little they're fantastic until they crawl. And when they walk, oh, they start getting into stuff and then you blame the devil. They are defenseless little children. Here is your ministry. Give back to them the love. There's a few ladies here. I've watched them with their grandchildren and their children. It makes me smile how much they love them. They don't care who you are. They just know you as mum, dad, uncle, auntie, brother, sister, nana, granddad, or nans. What are you, Alistair? Pop? Pops? That's all they know you as. Do they care what you do for a job? As they get older, they might. They don't care about that. They just want the sweet embrace. That's how you serve them, right? Innocently. You don't impress them. You don't impress your kids. They'll tell you. They say you're dull, boring, old-fashioned. They'll tell you all those wonderful things about your character. But we love them and we sacrificially give to them. We cheerfully give. They take the limelight. We step into the background. We nurture them through that process. It's a pure joy. We have opportunities all around us in everyday life. A work colleague, a friend that needs a lift to the doctors, someone stranded on the side of the road, an old lady who needs a hand. I mean, a lady one day, there's a big shelf. I think she forgot who she was talking to. She said, "Hey, Sonny," didn't quite say that. She said, "Could you reach that up?" And she's about here, and I'm here. And I looked at her. I said, "Can you put me on your shoulders?" "Mate, get that down for this lady." To her, I look tall. Specsavers. Are you caring for an older parent? Do you have concerns about your... Oh, it's tough. We know that it's tough, right? And sometimes old people... We haven't got any of those here. When you're caring for them, they don't appreciate it. They might complain a bit and say, "You're not doing enough. Why haven't you visited me? I was only here the other day. Why haven't you visited me?" But do it for Jesus. Even if they can't show appreciation, do it anyway, and thank you for doing that. We can always see the ministry roles that someone else is taking responsibility for. On Sundays, we empty out this place because Jeff and Catherine and Lance and Aaron are leading 8 or 9 couples in the marriage court. And people pick up the chairs and they move the chairs because we want to facilitate the need. That's the mundane. There's no limelight for that, moving chairs. But it needs to be done and we do it. We do it because we want to have a discipline of servanthood. You can use it as an opportunity or an annoyance because you're being booted off your chairs so they can move them. And then there's the ministry of being interrupted. Sometimes servanthood means just being available. It's being willing to do things that are not on our agenda. If you have a calendar that's chock-a-block from 7 till 10, you're not going to like the interrupted challenge of ministry. You're not going to like that at all because it's inconvenient, it's painful. But this is what I know. Sometimes putting your arm around to pray for someone that's in trouble, the ministry of interruptions, is all that is needed. I have watched, and there are people here that do that really well. When someone tells them something, "Hey, let's stop and pray." I've seen it. And they do it for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the benefit of that person. If you are log jam in your calendar, the chances are if some inconvenient obstruction comes up by the way of a person, your demeanour is going to show the fact that you have no time in your life for anyone else but what you're doing. It'll show. Servanthood doesn't mean we'll do nothing but mundane tasks. We will do other things. And it shouldn't mean that your day is full of interruptions. But please be available for these tender moments. It takes discernment and wisdom to stop and offer help. Sometimes there's a ministry of biting your tongue. I struggle with this one. I have more holes in my tongue from my teeth biting it than probably most I know. Sometimes keeping your trap shut is a spiritual discipline, especially when someone is trying to offload on or talk to you about something. Have you ever had a discussion or felt a discussion where this normally happens, the rocking back, someone's telling you something, they're just ready to, because they got the answer? Or you want to give the answer? You ever done that or received that? You have to just take a chill pill and settle down. Don't manipulate a conversation. One of the most difficult things is when people start telling them about their life. Oh yes, I have these problems too. They've come to you. You haven't gone to them. It's an act of service to let them share. It's a time to remain silent. It's a lot time to reflect on the injustice that might have happened to them, the harm they're going through. It takes a listening ear before speaking. Blurting out frivolous comments isn't helpful at all. It doesn't mean that we bear one another very well. And speaking of bearing with one another, we are called to share one another's burdens. Everyone carries their own load. Pray. We're going to pray tonight. It's a way for us to help share one another's burdens. It may feel like that person that you know, their whole life that they're telling you is too much for me to bear. Their whole life is a burden. But you have to bear with people until you learn to love them. The end goal is to love them. Jesus loved us. He sacrificed himself. I'm sure that he must sometimes look down on us and have a bit of a chuckle. Have you ever assessed someone's character without really knowing them? You may know things about people, know their name, but do you really know what makes them tick? Do you really bear with a person? Common phrases of unhealthy assessments here might be something like, what a whinge. Boy, they're narrow. Boy, are they old-fashioned. They're old. They're behind the times. That person is successful. They must have everything to offer me so I can get ahead. That church leader is really spiritual. They must have it all together. Unhealthy assessments. You see, when you make those assessments and you stand back and make a character choice about someone without getting to know them, you inadvertently limit the opportunity to engage with that person, because already in your mindset you're saying, this is what they're like. It's not helpful. You see, yet while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. He knew the assessment. Yet, while we were still sinners, Jesus, he sacrificed himself in his service. And he did it with humility. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Understanding and following that pattern of humility will lead us to a pure and wholesome service where life honours the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, glorifying God for the benefit of all humanity and the people that you come in contact with. How did Jesus conduct his service? He came to serve for the good of humanity. He was prepared to be nothing in obedience to the Father. This may have come across very negative. It may have come across as judgmental. If that's happened, I'm sorry. But I think we need a dose of reality. Who's in charge? And it's not me. It is Jesus. Take time to think about your humility quotient, who you serve, how you serve, and what you're doing it for. Father, thank you for all things that you give us. Let us allow you to take the reins of our lives and all of those areas of service in our lives, that we take time to appreciate other people, other things that need to be done in church and at home and outside of church, in our workplaces and schools. Father, when we serve for your sake, for your glory. And we pray that when people look upon our service, they don't see us, but they see you who sent us to do those things. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.